We're going to dive into the Word here in just a minute. And again, it's my great privilege to share the Word with you as we're going through Luke, the Gospel of Luke, week by week and verse by verse. It's taken us some time, and we're in chapter 12 today. And this morning, as I was preparing, actually this week as I was preparing for this morning, I'm always trying to think, how can I start my message? What can I begin with? And actually, yesterday morning as I went to my Starbucks, you all have a Starbucks that's your Starbucks. I have my Starbucks. It's mine. You guys can't have it. And I go there every week, and I'm usually working on my sermon, and I talked with the barista, and he told me a joke. And so I'm going to share his joke with you. If you don't like it, you can blame Starbucks, okay? But so a man gets to heaven, and he stands before God, and he begins to ask God questions. As I would imagine, many of us have questions for God. And so he asks God this question. He says, God, so I know that you're eternal, and that, 100 billion years, how long is that to you? Because I know you're eternal. And God looks at him and says, well, 100 billion years, that's like a second to you. That's how long it takes. That's how long it is for me. And then he says, okay, God, well, I know that money doesn't have any bearing. The streets are paved with gold up here, right? I mean, there's no sense. You own all of the riches of the world. So how much would $100 billion be worth to you? And he said, it would be like a penny to you, right? It's not much at all. And so this guy starts having a good idea, right? And he's like, okay, God, can I have a penny? Right? And God says, sure, in a second. There you go. Money is a funny thing, isn't it? We love to joke about money, but we don't really like to talk about money, do we? I know it just got really quiet. You guys were just joking, and now it got really quiet. We don't like to talk about money at all. In fact, I know some of y'all today are like looking at your spouse saying, honey, lock your purse up. He's going to talk about money again. But it's not me. It's Jesus, okay? You can blame him. He talked about it an awful lot. But today, we're going to talk out of Luke chapter 12, and Jesus talks to a man about money. But as is often the case, when Jesus talks about money, oh, he's talking about it. But he's not really talking about it. You know what I mean? He's talking about our hearts. Because Jesus understands that we have this unique relationship with our stuff that so very often the things on the outside of us kind of weasel their way into our heart. And Jesus always speaks to the heart. And the things we own, again, they have this unique ability to own us back, don't they? It's like this amazingly prophetic piece of artwork that I saw at our local Red Robin here. I think I've got a picture of it. It says, I own you, right? And I think, some of y'all have that relationship with coffee, don't you? Coffee, you don't own coffee, it owns you, right? It calls you when it's ready for you. But we are never been created to have that sort of relationship, to worship at the altar of things. And yet, all too often, we find ourselves doing just that. And Jesus speaks to it often. Every time we get something new, get a new pair of shoes or a new car or a new whatever, a new gizmo, man, we're thinking, man, this is awesome. And then for some of us, man, we get rid of something or we lose something or something breaks and we have this feeling of loss, right? Some of y'all are crazy, though. You love it when things get out of your house, right? You got so many things. When you go to the Salvation Army and drop off some stuff, it's like, woohoo, I got space. That's I feel that way sometimes. But today in our scripture, Jesus speaks to this tendency within each one of us to cling to our stuff. Would you hold out your hands and go like this? To cling tightly to our stuff, to hold so firmly that we're not willing to let it go. And Jesus says, I want you to open up. Turn to the person next to you and say, open up to God this morning. See, God wants us to do just that. He wants us to open up to him today. And that leads me to my main point this morning. If you got a note sheet on your way in, the first fill in the blank is this, that many look to wealth for comfort and security, but only God provides security that is lasting. Amen. That's the truth, my friends. See, money and things will never last. And you can just ask anyone who's gone from the fortune to not so much fortune. You know what I mean? People who have lost a lot. And there's a lot of them. And those things were never meant to satisfy us, and they never could satisfy us. They never could fulfill us. But they do allure us with that promise. And I just want to just get this right out of the way and say this is not a poverty message. I don't believe that Jesus teaches we have to be poor to be blessed or loved by God or experience his peace or find salvation. I don't believe that's the truth. See, the good news of the gospel, friends, is that it's not about what we do for God. It's about putting our faith in Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He's the only way to salvation. But there's something in our hearts that I believe God wants to deal with. This tendency to cling onto things. This tendency to desire more and more and more things. Because here's the deal. It's so much easier. I'll say it the other way. It's easier for a rich man to ignore his need for God because his life is so comfortable. He doesn't have to long for where his next meal is going to come from or where his next night is going to be spent. And so he doesn't have to search for God and rely on God and press into God and pursue God and search for God as maybe someone who was less fortunate than he. But I don't believe that being rich means that he can't find God. Just means that it might not be such an immediate desire of his life. There's no discomfort that drives him there. So let's turn to Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13, and we're going to pick it up. We're going to read just a couple verses, and then we're going to dive deeper. It says this, as Jesus was teaching, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And we can read that and just be like, wow, Jesus kind of goes crazy on him. He kind of goes off on him. He's like a loaded gun. He's ready for him. But here is this man speaking to Jesus, really as Jesus is in the middle of teaching. And he kind of yells out to him, "Hey, Jesus, would you help me with my brother because he's being an idiot and I need your help." Now, that's my interpretation. I don't know what translation that is, but that's what he says. And I'm not sure if it's entirely appropriate, but every time I read this scripture, I look at it and I think, Jesus, I feel your pain. Jesus, I feel your pain. Because as a father of five boys, I'm often called upon to be the judge, right? To help decide between a quarrel between brothers. It happens all the time. And so what this guy really wants to do, I mean, that's like my other full-time job, is just dealing with judgments over boys and their disagreements. It's just what happens in my household. But here it is, Jesus is teaching, and this man comes up to him and says, "My brother is being an idiot. Would you help me to thump his head and put some sense into him, right? Would you help me to change his mind? Tell him to do what I want him to do." But it's more than that. He's wanting Jesus to make his brother divide the inheritance with him. And what does that really mean? See, in that time and age, his inheritance from his father was likely his land. Now, we've seen some other stories in the Bible about divided inheritance between brothers, haven't we? We call one of those the story of the prodigal son. And we see what that looks like when that happens. But very often in that culture, when your family would grow and you'd have children, you'd make room for them. And as your children got married, they wouldn't go off and live somewhere else. They'd just build another room onto the house. And if you go to even Israel to this day, you'll see some of these homes that have multiple layers that they just keep building rooms on top of other rooms. As the family grew, so did the house. And it wasn't uncommon at all to have grandpa and dad and son and maybe even great-grandson all under the same roof if you were fortunate enough to live that long. And so when men decided that they didn't like the idea of staying home, they wanted to go out and leave, they said, I want to take my share of the inheritance and I want it in cash. I want to be able to do what I want to do. And Jesus, he could see right through this situation. And so what men would have to do in those days is they'd go to their rabbis. And their rabbi would decide what was just, what was right, what was righteous, what was upright. And they'd go to their rabbi for a decision to make a judgment. But Jesus could see right through this man. He was being polite, wasn't he? Kind of, except for he was yelling at Jesus in the middle of his teaching. But he's being polite, but Jesus could see right through, right to the heart. And he's talking about inheritance, but Jesus speaks about covetousness. Jesus talks about something altogether different, as he often does. You can tell a lot about us. You can tell a lot about me by the things I begin to ask God for. And sometimes I pray, Lord, would you just help me to ask for the right things? Would you give me a desire for what you want me to have, not what I want with my own covetous eyes? See, Jesus could see right through. He wasn't interested in justice. He didn't want fairness. He just wanted money. He just wanted riches. He wanted to have it. And Jesus' reply to the man basically says, again, this is a loose interpretation, but he says, man, this shows just how greedy you are. Lay aside your greed and think about life. What's most important to you? Is it money, or is it your relationship to God and your relationship with others? Surely your life is more important than what you own. And Jesus uses this phrase in verse 15. He said, be on guard. Turn to the person next to you and say, be on guard. We got to be on guard against all covetousness. Because there's a desire within me, within you, to look at what somebody else got and think, I want that. To look at what our neighbors got and think, man, I want that. I need that. I have to have that, right? It's the precious. I got to get that RV. I got to get that car. I got to get that lawn. I got to get that whatever. Fill in the blank. There's a desire within each of us. So Jesus says we have to be on guard. We got to stand ready. And he says, take care. Now, sometimes we just think of that just as an expression, right? Take care. See you later. I don't think a lot of people say that expression anymore, but we think of it that way. But Jesus says, be alert. Take caution. It's like this. Many of you guys know that I am an avid camper. I love to sleep out under the woods, out in the under the stars, under the trees. And when I go out under the trees, Nicholas, what do I bring with me? I bring a steak, because you got to eat steak. You got to eat well when you're out in the woods. You got to have bacon and you got to have steak. I'm sorry, I'm getting off on a tangent here. But when you get out into the woods and you have that steak, sometimes you'll get to a campsite and there'll be a sign. And some of the signs will say, watch out for snakes, watch out for gophers, watch out for this. But sometimes you'll go out there and you'll see a sign that says, watch out for bears. Now, don't you know, I'm going to pay attention when I see a sign that says, watch out for bears, because I ain't going to get eaten by a bear. Right? I sleep in a hammock. It's like I'm a burrito for a bear, and I don't want to be a burrito. So when I'm out there and I see one of those signs, man, that filet, that steak, that bacon, I'm not putting it next to my tent. I'm not putting it next to my hammock. I'm going to put it next to Nicholas's hammock. I'm not a fool. I'm not going to get eaten by a bear. Probably not. I'll put it somewhere else safe. But bears are serious. And when you see a sign that says, caution, there's bears, you take caution, don't you? You don't put that nice juicy steak right next to your tent so a bear will be led right next to you and eat you, thinking you're steak, because I don't taste like steak. Maybe I do. Be quiet back there. And I've even heard of hunters, when they go out hunting, they'll actually bring a little electric fence if they're in grizzly country, and they'll put it around their tents, and I think, I don't want that kind of deal. I'm not going where I got to put an electric fence. But Jesus says we should be that alert. We got to be ready. Because this thing called covetousness will get into our hearts. So he says, be alert. Don't put that stuff near you. Put it away from you. Get it away from you so that stuff can't come near you. That covetousness can't weasel its way into your heart, because it's got an easy access port in many of our lives. Be alert. So we have to be on guard. Let me tell you something that you probably already know. Sometimes the Bible reminds us of truth that I believe we already know. Sometimes we need to be reminded. Let me tell you a truth you already know. Your life is about more than the stuff that you have. You know that already. But sometimes as life happens to us, it's easy to get wrapped up in this rat race, this pursuit of newer stuff or better stuff or other stuff or just any stuff that I don't have yet, I want to get. But our life is more than the things of stuff. Jesus says it best. He says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then Jesus tells us a story about a man, but it's a story about us. And he says this. We're going to look ahead. This man was always looking ahead, always thinking about what am I going to do when I make my next buck? How am I going to enjoy it? Where am I going to vacation? What am I going to do? And by the way, I don't think it's a bad thing to have a plan or to strategize or to think about the future. But he was always looking to tomorrow, so distracted with his stuff that he missed the point. And instead of looking to God when God blessed him and giving thanks to God, he was just thinking, how can I get a bigger bank account to put my money in? And this is the story that Jesus says. It's Luke chapter 12. It continues in verse 16. And he says, and he told him a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. He was blessed. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. I'm so blessed. I got stuff coming out the wall. I got to go get a storage unit, right? For all my stuff. Sorry, that's an interpretation there. What shall I do? For I have no place to store my crops. Verse 18, and he said, I will do this. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. See, he's rich in the things of earth, but he's not rich towards God. In other words, it's not that he's sinful for finding success. Who's the one that allowed his crops to bear bountiful fruit? It's the Lord. God blesses with those things. I don't believe he's sinful for finding success, for having a land that produced plentifully. No, those are the blessings of God. As the scriptures declare, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. Amen. No, those things are blessings from God, but those blessings unchecked can be deadly. It's like a steak in the woods without taking care. You know what I mean? A bear's going to come. He's going to come. So you gotta put it away. You gotta prepare yourselves. Those blessings unchecked can be deadly. It's a trap. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's a trap. See, I often teach in our Next Steps Growth Track, which, by the way, week three we're going through today, and we look at our spiritual gifts and our strengths, and I often talk about our strengths because our strengths are amazing things. God's put gifts inside of you that are not just for you. They're for the good of others. They're for the good of God's kingdom. God wants to use those gifts in you to make a difference. But I'll tell you something. Often our greatest weakness is our unchecked strengths. Those things that God has put in you as a strength, those things that can make you great are also can be a liability. Unguarded, because those things can lead us to pride. Those things can lead us to a self-sufficiency where I don't look to God for my sufficiency. Those things can lead me away from God. And Jesus says the same of those of us who are blessed with wealth. And by the way, if you're sitting in this room today, you're probably one of the people that's considered wealthy. You have clothes on your back and a roof over your head. And many of you drove here in a car, which many, many, many people on the face of this earth are not blessed with any of those things or many of those things. So we're wealthy. But God says, those of us who are blessed with wealth, this is a tendency that we have to be on guard against. There's a propensity within us to begin worshiping those things that we're blessed with. And I don't believe the Lord would have us, God's blessed us with many things. We should be thankful and give praise to Him. But the man who is not rich in regard to God is indeed poor. No matter how big, how giant his bank balance may be. See, God wants us to be rich towards Him. See, riches have one major weakness, and that's that we can't take them with us. You know, there's always the joke that you never see a hearse with a U-Haul. Well, I've seen a picture with one, but I don't think it was what I was expecting because he didn't take it with him. None of us can take what we've got with us. Our lives are spent here to make a difference for eternity. But the things of wealth, the things of riches, can't come with us. They have no purchasing power after death. They can't buy the currency needed to get to heaven. Again, only faith in Jesus Christ will get you to heaven. The Bible declares, Jesus emphatically declares, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but through me. There's no gift that you can give that will get you to heaven. There's no thing you can do to get you to heaven except for to put your faith and trust in Jesus. So how does one do that? How do we become rich towards God and not simply rich towards the world? To summarize Jesus, we become rich towards the things of heaven by treasuring the things of heaven. In other words, it's not about how much money I've got in my bank account or whether I have a car or have not a car. Those things are immaterial to the heart. God says, what you treasure, that's where your heart is. And so if I treasure the things in my bank account and I worship at the altar of my bank statement when it comes every month and I just say, hallelujah, right? That's ridiculous. I'd never do that. But sometimes we put our security in what it says, what that number is at that bank statement as it comes, instead of putting my security in Almighty God. I put my security in that statement from my stock portfolio, which could be here today and gone tomorrow. And instead of trusting in that, God says, would you trust in me? Would you look to me for your security? And Jesus speaks about this a little bit later. We're going to go back to the scripture we missed. But verse 32, Jesus says this. He says, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. This is the key. Would you read these words with me? Verse 34, ready? Go. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do you treasure? Where's your treasure stored? Is it buried in a safe somewhere? Is it in a bank account? Or is your treasure in heaven? See, there are riches this side of eternity, and they can be really nice to look at. They can be fun to drive, right? They can be fun to live in. They can have all sorts of things. They can be enjoyable to partake of, but they will never last. They will never last. Jesus asks us instead to be rich towards God and to set our treasure not here where moth can eat it away and rust can rust it away. You don't believe me? Just go to the once great city of Detroit. It was one of the richest cities on earth. It's a rust town now. The things of wealth didn't last. But God says, put your wealth in heaven. Put those things where they can never be snatched away from you. But our problem is that I just can't see that far. See, the future is a long time, and I can't see that far, can you? I can't see the future. But what do I see? I see my bank statement, and I see my car, and I see the stuff that's all around me. And so I have this tendency within my heart to treasure those things, to trust in those things, to cling to those things instead of clinging to those unseen things. And it's easy in that moment to take those things that are meant to be a blessing and to cling on to them so tightly that instead of becoming a blessing, they become a curse. They become something that destroys us from the inside out as we have those things so tightly held. And God says, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. And this is true, yes, in our finances, but not just in our finances. God says, I want you to trust me in all areas of your life, spirit, soul, and body. I want you to trust me for your eternal salvation, yes. But I want you to trust me with your relationships and how you do relationships and follow the direction I've given you for how to deal with your relationships, how to forgive and how to love and how to care for one another, what I've given you in my word. I want you to trust me with your finances and with your time and with all of the other things that I've blessed you with. Will you trust him with your time, your resources, and all the rest? I want to close with this story. It was a cheerful young four-year-old girl. She was almost five, blue eyes, curly blonde hair. And one day she was with her mom at the checkout counter at a little country market. It had all sorts of items there. And that's where she saw them standing in front of her. Right in front of her was these glistening white pearls in a plastic container. They were obviously a toy necklace. She said, "Oh, mommy, please, can I have them? I want them so badly." Mom looked at the package and flipped it over and saw the price and said, "Sweetie, it's about $5. I think you've got almost that amount at home, and if you do a couple chores, maybe you can save up enough money and you can buy it, but we're not going to buy it today. In fact, your birthday's just around the corner. I bet Grandma will send you some money. She likes to send you a $5 bill because that's what grandmothers love to do." And so she did. So she went home and she started working on chores and she started doing things around the house. And she went to the neighbors and asked if she could pick the dandelions in their yard. And she blew them, of course, because that's what kids do. But Grandma did send a crisp $5 bill. And as soon as she got back, she ran to the store and with her mother, and she picked up those pearl necklace and she put it on and she never took it off. Like something of treasure in a child's life. She wore it to school, and she wore it to Sunday school and to church and all the rest. The only time she took it off was when she'd take a bath, because Mom said her neck would turn green if she didn't. So she took it off. So this little girl named Jenny had a loving daddy, and every night daddy would tuck her in. No matter what he was doing, he'd come up the stairs and read her a story and tuck her in. And one night, after he finished the story, her father turned to Jenny and said, "Jenny, do you love me?" She said, "Yes, Daddy, of course I do." Her father said, "Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. You can have my little pony. You know, the one I just got for my birthday. You can have that, Daddy, but not my pearls. Those are too precious to me." And he said, "Okay, sweetheart, that's okay. I love you." And he gave her a kiss and went on his way. About a week later, he walked into her room again, and after he had said her story, he asked her, "Jenny, do you love me?" She said, "Yes, Daddy, you know I love you." He said, "Then give me your pearls." She said, "No, Daddy, not my pearls. You can have something else. You can have my other favorite toy, my dolly. You can have dolly, but not my pearls." He said, "That's okay, sweetheart. Sleep well." And he gave her a kiss. Well, a couple nights later, as he came to tuck her in, as Daddy walked into the room with little Jenny, he saw her sitting, arms crossed on the bed, head down, and a little tear going down her face. He said, "Jenny, what's the matter? What's going on? Why are you so upset?" Jenny didn't say anything, but she lifted up her little hand, said, "Here, Daddy, you have them." And she had her pearls in her hand that was now open. And he was just waiting. And at this point, of course, Daddy was crying as well as he saw his little girl. And he reached out and grabbed that little toy necklace from her hand. And he reached into his own pocket and pulled out a velvet case. And inside was a real pearl necklace that he had all along for his daughter. And he put that necklace on her neck. He was just waiting for her to give up her dime store stuff so he could give her a genuine treasure. And that is so like our Heavenly Father. He's just waiting for us to change our posture, to go from holding our things so tightly, clenched so firmly, to opening our hands and saying, "Daddy, I love you. I trust you. I trust that what you have for me is going to be way better than what I could buy for myself, what I could earn for myself, what I could accomplish on my own." Let me ask you, what are you hanging on to? What is it that's clenched in your hand so that you can't get hurt, that you can't get it taken from you, that it can't be stolen from you? What are you holding on to that God says, would you just trust me? Would you just open your hand to me? See, I believe that's the cry of our Father in heaven. He wants us to trust him, not just in one area or two areas, but in all areas of our lives. But we have to be willing to be vulnerable to God. We have to be willing to open up our clenched fists and say, Lord, I trust you. See, to receive God's gifts, I have to be willing to give up those things that I've fought for, those things that I worked for, those things that I scraped for, and say, Lord, I trust you with thy stuff. I trust you with my life. I trust you not just with my eternity, but with my present. And I trust that your plan is altogether good. Today, perhaps, would you be willing to surrender those things to the Lord? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we respond in prayer, as we respond to the Lord, friend? God is calling you. He's asking you to open yourself up to him today, to stop clenching onto your treasure, to surrender it to him. And the God of heaven is inviting you to draw near to him. Jesus came to bring you new life. That's true. He came to hear you, heal you spiritually. That's true. And for some of you, he's already done that. For others of you, maybe today will be the day that you walk across the line of faith and open up your life once and for all to him. But perhaps the need in your life has grown bigger than the faith in your life. And you've allowed your worry about your needs to overshadow your faith in God's ability to provide for those needs. If you're in need of a touch from God this morning, I'm going to ask you to, would you just open up your hands in front of you? Can we just have a posture of receiving from the Lord today? Because I believe there's something powerful about a posture. So can you just open your hands in front of you? Do you need to experience his presence or discover your purpose or feel his peace? Open up your hands. I want you to hear his words. Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Jesus also tells us, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Father, may we treasure you. May we treasure the things of heaven more than we treasure the things of earth. And Lord, if we've clenched tightly to something or some area of our lives, right now we surrender it to you. Right now, Heavenly Father, we say, God, we trust you. We trust you with our pearls because we know the ones you have for us are so much better than whatever it is we could get for ourselves. And so, Lord, we trust you today. We declare and believe that you are God and you are good. You are a good Father who loves us. So we trust you with everything. In your name we pray. And finally, with every eye still closed and every head still bowed, perhaps you're here within the sound of my voice and you've never made a decision. You've never made a commitment to follow Jesus, to receive his free gift of mercy and grace. And I believe some of you may be here and need to take that first step of faith, and that's to believe God's free gift of forgiveness and grace. See, Jesus said it clearly. He said, if you'll acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But he said, if you don't, I won't. So there's something important about agreeing with someone here about it. So in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that with everyone else's head bowed and eye closed. I just want to agree with you in prayer if that's you today. Will you say yes to Jesus this morning? If that's you, with every head bowed and eye closed, would you just lift up your hand and lift up your eyes so I can agree with you in prayer? I always want to make space. If anyone says that's me, I need to make that decision today. God bless you. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you loved us enough to come, to die in our place for our sins on the cross. God, we thank you that when you were raised to life, you brought forth the promise of new raised life for each one of us. And now we look forward to eternity in heaven with you. God, may we treasure you above all else today and all of our days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.